Before I start preaching this morning, I want to say thank you to everyone who helped make Vacation Bible School possible this last week. We had a whole host of volunteers that were just absolutely wonderful. I heard people talking about how their kids were enjoying Vacation Bible School, and I think just you could tell from the kids how much they were having a good time at Vacation Bible School. And the important thing is they learned about Jesus. They learned the truth of God's Word. After a year of COVID and not having Vacation Bible School last year, this, I think, was an especially good year, and it was certainly rewarding for all of us who were a part of it. For you that are new this morning, we've been talking about victory all through this year of 2021. After the year of 2020 and the coronavirus and all of that that we went through, as we were getting towards the end of 2020, the Lord really laid it on my heart that the theme for 2021 needed to be victory. And so every Sunday of this year, we have been talking about the theme of victory. And the way that we have been doing that is we've been making our way through the Old Testament and looking at different characters in the Old Testament and seeing how they experience victory in their life. And something that I have tried to impress upon our church family here is that the victory that we experience is coming from God. It's through Him. It's not in the strength that we try to muster up within ourselves, and we're trying our best to be victorious. No, the victory that we have is in Jesus and what He has already done for us on the cross. I want to read to you from Psalms chapter 44. In fact, this is a passage of scripture that I just recently came across. I've not emphasized it in my preaching. Here we are 5.5 months into this year and this theme of victory, and this is a passage that we've not looked at. And so chapter 44 of Psalms, verses 3 through 8. It says, "For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever." And that pretty much sums up what I've been trying to say over these last 5.5 months. Our victory is not in ourself. Rather, the victory is in Him. He is the one who wins the battle for us. And keep in mind, we are each one in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, the scripture says. In other words, our enemy is really should not be one another, but our enemy is the devil. And we need God's help in overcoming him. He is a supernatural enemy. And in order to defeat him, we need supernatural power. And that power is from above. And so I encourage you to look to him. Our victory is in the Lord. Now, this morning, rather than talking about one person who exemplifies victory, I want to talk about a group of people who lived victoriously for God. And hopefully, we can learn from them. And the group that I want to talk about are the prophets from the Old Testament. And rather than just talking about one prophet, I want to group all of the prophets together and see what we can learn from them. First of all, I want to talk about their calling. Their calling. They were called by God to serve him and speak in his behalf. Let me read to you from the book of Jeremiah about his call from God. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Isn't it interesting that Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet from his mother's womb? That pretty well shoots the theory that we're not a human being before we're born. That pretty well shoots the theory that we're just a blob of tissue prior to birth. And if we decide to do away with that tissue, it's really not a big deal. No, the truth is, that is a big deal. And the truth is, we are a big deal to God. In Jeremiah's case, before he had even taken his first breath, God had called him to be his spokesman. The text says that God consecrated him before he was born. The New International Version says it this way, that God had set him apart from his birth, before his birth. That simply means that God had a plan for him. He had a purpose for Jeremiah while he was still in his mother's womb. I'm thinking of another prophet who had such a calling. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people for the Lord." John the Baptist was called by God from his mother's womb. What was he called to do? He was called to be a forerunner to the Messiah. In other words, he was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was to turn back the hearts of the children to their fathers. He was to turn the sons of Israel back to God. All of this was a divine calling before he saw the light of day or before he had ever taken his first breath. And by the way, a question, was John the Baptist considered a prophet? Yes, he was. Keep in mind, he's still living under the old covenant at this time. Though we are in the New Testament, this is still the old covenant at this point. And John the Baptist was considered a prophet. Jesus referred to him as a prophet in Matthew 11. I have another question for you. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes, he was. There was three main offices in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is the only one ever to fulfill all three of those offices. Now, it's interesting to me, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, we'll have that on the screen behind me. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'll encourage you to read it as I'm talking. The prophet Isaiah is talking here about someone whose calling was from his mother's womb. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? If you keep reading in chapter 49 of Isaiah, you'll find that he's talking about the Messiah who is to come. He's talking about Jesus. And we're learning from this scripture, Jesus himself had a calling from God while he was still in his mother's womb. Now, we know that Jesus' calling was even long before that. Jesus' calling was before time even began. Before the clock started ticking, it was God's plan for Jesus to come and be a sacrifice for the sins of all of the people of the world. And Jesus was agreeable to that plan. He submitted himself to that calling. Now, here's a little bunny trail, but it's something that I just picked up on in my study this week. Did you know that even the Apostle Paul was called to ministry by God while he was yet in his mother's womb? I'll have them put the scripture on the screen. Galatians chapter 1, 15. You can read that as I'm talking to you. Now, the reason I say this is a bunny trail is because Paul the Apostle, now he was living under the new covenant, and he was not a prophet of the Old Testament. But he had a similar kind of calling as what some of these that I've already mentioned to you did. He received a call from God while he was yet in his mother's womb. Now, the interesting thing is, Paul didn't hear that call until he was in his adult years. He didn't answer that call until he was an adult. And we talked to our VBS kids this last week, the importance of having our ears open to the call of God, that we would hear his call, that we would answer his call, and how important that is for all of us, that we would hear God's voice, that we would hear his calling in our lives. I could spend a lot of time this morning talking about the call of God to the prophets. Amos was a shepherd of the sheep when God called him to go and preach his message. He was a caretaker of fig trees as well. So he was a shepherd of the sheep. He was a keeper of fig trees. He was well into his adult years. And then God's call came to him to go and preach the gospel. It tells me that God's call comes at different stages of people's lives. If you were here last week, we had a guest during our Sunday school hour, and his name was Richard Blake. He was representing a prison ministry. It's called Mid-American Christian Prison Ministry. And he was saying to us that he really did not receive God's call to work with prison ministry until he was nearing retirement age. I want you to think about this. God is calling you to be a minister of the good news of Jesus. You say, he is? He's calling me into ministry? Yes, he is. Now, some he calls into full-time ministry, into full-time Christian service, such as myself or Elijah. We earn our living through the gospel. And obviously, he doesn't call everyone into full-time Christian service, but I want you to know, he calls all of us to serve him full-time. Think about that. He calls all of us to serve Him full time. He calls Shannon to serve Him full time as he works his job at Heartland. He calls Russell down here full time to serve Him in that capacity as he works his job at Crowder College. He calls each one of you, you might have a job at a bank or at a factory electrical work, Peary. He calls Peary to serve Him full time as he works that job in the electrical field. And the same for each and every one of us. He's calling us to serve Him. Whatever we're doing with our life, we are to be His representative. We are to be His light. We are to be His witness. Are you answering His call? Are you hearing Him? That He's calling you to serve Him, to be His messenger? I hope that you are. Let me talk to you about the prophet's preaching. We've looked at their calling. Let's look at their preaching. Sometimes they weren't very popular preachers because their message wasn't always a feel-good kind of preaching. That's because they spoke the truth of God. And sometimes God's truth can sting. It can step on our toes. The Word of God can be like a sword that goes into one's inner being. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. I read that and I think, my, that's pretty straightforward. Ezekiel doesn't waste any words. He gets right to the point and he tells people to repent. We talked with our VBS kids this last week about this word repent. What does it mean? It means to turn away from our sin and turn towards God. It means to have a change of mind and a change of heart. It means to be sorry for our sins and to seek forgiveness through Him. This was a message that was prevalent in the preaching of the prophets. And it wasn't always a popular message for people to hear. But it was a needed message. It was the truth. And I want you to know, their preaching consisted of a whole lot more than just this repent or perish. They preached, too, about God's love and God's mercy. Joel chapter 2, verse 13 is a good example of that. Joel the prophet says this, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity." I read that and I think, that is good news. That's about as good a news as we can hear. That our God is one who loves us and He's slow to anger and He's patient with us. He's compassionate towards us. Another passage, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. This passage expresses to us the love of God and the forgiveness of God. The prophet says this, "Who is a God like you?" He's speaking to God. He says, "Who is like you, God? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." That's one of my favorite passages of the prophets. Can you picture this in your mind? God doing this to our sin? He's stomping our sins. And he takes them then and he throws them into the depths of the sea. And then, as Corrie ten Boom used to say, that he then posts a sign there that says no fishing. I mean, God takes our sins and he throws them into the depths of the sea, and then we can't go trying to hunt them back up and feel sorry for ourselves from all the wrong that we have done. No, God throws them into the depths of the sea, and that's where they stay. They're gone. That is the mercy and the grace and the love of God. The prophets preached this kind of message. They preached repentance, and they preached of God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness. And you know what? We need both sides preached still today. To preach one side of that equation without the other is to preach only half of the message of God. We must speak the whole truth of God. And I want to do that in my preaching. Sometimes I've made people mad because I've called sin a sin. Please hear me. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But more than that, I'm trying to please God. And that's why I speak to you the whole truth of God's message. And I've told you this before. The one verse that I hold on to as a preacher of the gospel is 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And if you can follow along with me, maybe it will help you understand me better as your preacher. This is my verse as a preacher of the gospel. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not intending to please people, but to please God, who examines our hearts. You see, I'm accountable to God when I stand before him. And if I have sugarcoated the gospel, if I've held something back from you, I'm going to give an account to God for that. I don't want to be in that situation. I want to please him. I want to speak the whole truth to you. And sometimes that means calling sin by its first name. Now, when I speak to you about that, I hope that it comes across that it's not, you know, pounding you into the ground and I don't like you. No, rather, I hope it comes across as I'm telling you the truth because I love you. I care about you. And I want you to go to heaven. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know the truth. Don't want you to be deceived. I'm trying to please him. I'm not trying to make you happy. I'm trying to make him happy. And if I'm making him happy through my preaching, then I'm figuring that you're going to get what you need to receive. You're going to get the message that you need to hear. Sometimes that will be that message of encouragement and support, and certainly that is a part of God's message. But other times, you'll go out of here feeling like, man, my toes are sore. He stepped on my toes. Well, hey, if your toes are getting stepped on Sunday, I want you to know, my toes have already been stepped on Wednesday. Get that? Because this stuff doesn't come to me on Sunday morning. It's work through the week that God's given to me to give to you on Sunday. And so on Wednesday, you don't see this. Even my wife doesn't see this, but there are Wednesdays when I'm sitting up there in my office and I'm working on these sermons that God gets a hold of my heart and he's stepping on my toes, and it's like a sledgehammer coming and knocking me in the hardness of my heart, and it's like a sword coming and it goes to my inner being. because I'm just like you. I have issues. I have sin. And sometimes God's word saying, Kevin, repent. Get your life right. You see, the prophets in their preaching were preaching the whole message of God. And that's the kind of preacher I want to be. And you know what? It's the kind of preacher you need to be. You say, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. You should be. If you're a Christian, you're called into ministry. You're called to be a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. Wherever you find yourself to be, you are to be sharing the message of truth, and make sure you're sharing the whole truth. The repent side and the love of God side. Because that's the truth. Let me talk to you about these prophets and their faith. This is getting interesting here. A lot of what they prophesied, they never saw fulfilled. You think about that. Isaiah prophesied about the virgin birth. He never saw that fulfilled. He prophesied about all the suffering that the Messiah would go through. He never saw any of that fulfilled. David wrote about the resurrection, but how could he have fully understood even what he was writing about? No one had ever risen from the dead, never to die again, when David wrote that. My point is, they lived in faith, believing that what they said would happen would indeed happen. And then some of the things that the prophets were commanded to do. This is going to blow your mind. Unless you're a really good student of the Old Testament, you already know it. Did you know that Isaiah was told by God to go around naked and barefoot for 3 years in his preaching? You say, what? Check it out. Isaiah chapter 20. 3 years, Isaiah was called to go and preach God's message naked as a jaybird. You say, what in the world? I don't know. I guess God wanted him to be a living illustration. He's preaching to the Egyptians. They're going to be taken captive by Assyria and led away naked. And God wanted Isaiah to be a living illustration of what they were going to be, what was going to happen to them, and how bare their backsides were going to be when they were taken captive. Check it out, Isaiah 20. I did some reading on this. Now there's some, they look at this and they don't want to take it literal. They say, oh, no, that can't be. That can't be. Some think he was naked as could be. Some think he's down to his loincloth, or what you and I would call his underwear. I don't know. I just tend to read the scripture for what it says. And if you read it for what it says, he was naked for 3 years preaching the message of God. Let me read this paragraph to you that I found as I studied this passage. It's says it all. There's no question that this was a humbling, if not humiliating, assignment for Isaiah. Make no mistake, God's call on a man's life is disruptive. God's call on a man's life is disruptive, and his commission expects total obedience. Isaiah is an example of a man who was willing to say yes to his king, no matter the cost to his own personal reputation or respectability, unquote. And all I can say to that is, oh my, wow. That's crazy faith. God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Please don't tell me to preach naked. That would be embarrassing. And it wouldn't be a pretty sight either. Cindy and I were talking about the prophet Ezekiel. It's amazing. We're talking about faith in these men and their lives that they lived. Did you know that God told Ezekiel to lay on his right side for 390 days? And once those 390 days were done, he told him to lay on his left side for 40 days more. You say, what in the world? He again, like Isaiah, it was a living illustration to the people. Don't ask me how he went to the bathroom. You ought to read about it. It's interesting. Did you know Hosea was told to go and marry a harlot? So that his marriage could be an illustration to the people of Israel of how God felt about their going after other lovers besides himself. And Hosea was willing to do what God told him to do. And it hurt him to the deepest part of his heart when his wife went astray after other lovers. But you know, I bet it changed Hosea's preaching. Because he was able then to say, I know how God feels when you turn away from him for other idols. I know. The prophets had a faith that was obedient to God. Whatever you call me to do, I will do it. I want to ask you, do you have that spirit of obedience? That whatever God calls you to do, you'll do it? That's the kind of faith he's looking for from us. I'll finish with this final point, their death, the prophet's death, which was really their ultimate victory. We're talking about victory. Their ultimate victory was in their death. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These guys were faithful. They were faithful to the very end. And my, oh my, did they suffer. We don't know a lot about how the prophets died. But Stephen talks about their death, and Jesus talks about their death. I'll have them just put the scriptures on the screen behind me. Because Stephen references how, as he's talking to the Pharisees, he references how they killed the prophets. And Jesus then in Matthew, he in chapter 23, I think it is, he makes a similar kind of reference. In just a matter of a few verses, he speaks four different times about how the prophets were stoned and they were persecuted and they were murdered. They were faithful amidst persecution. Now, tradition does hand down to us a couple of prophets and how they died. I don't know if you've heard this before. Isaiah was sawn in two, according to tradition, by King Manasseh. Sawn in two. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Ezekiel, he's written about being martyred for his faith. And yet, in their death was their victory. 1 Corinthians 15 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets were not out to glorify themselves or to live for themselves. Ultimately, they were living for him, and their glory was in their death. And so how's all this apply to you and me? Simply this: we're not living for ourselves. We're living for Him. And He has called us to serve Him and speak up for Him and to be faithful to Him until the day we die. And that is my prayer for each of us. Let's pray together. Oh God, we need the Holy Spirit in us to help us. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us to be obedient to You. Thank You for these men who lived exemplary lives, all for Your glory. And most of them died deaths that were violent. But oh, the glory they received the moment they took their last breath. And thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.